years ago, hadn't lost one single ounce of effectiveness, amen, and still saving souls today. We're thankful for that. Well, turn tonight, if you will, start in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 tonight. We continue on here in our study. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And we'll start by reading just, we'll start in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter number 4. You there? Say amen. The Bible says here, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Did I say first? Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse number 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for these thy people that have come, Lord, to hear your word. I pray that you would illuminate us tonight. You would help us, Lord, that you would show us some wondrous things out of your word. I pray that, Lord, we'll leave a little bit different than we came. We'll give you all the praise, honor, and the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we looked at, I believe, some indisputable proofs. They're biblical proofs, but indisputable proofs that how the church will not go through this great tribulation period that we spoke of. And we spoke about the two different terms, usages of the term tribulation. How that, of course, you got the tribulation that all Christians deal with on a daily basis sometimes, or at least as they go through their Christian life. As Christ said, in this world you shall have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And then we talked about that there's this special day, the day of the Lord, this great tribulation that's been spoken of, and we've seen it all throughout the Word of God. But I believe we looked at some indisputable proofs of how that we'll be raptured out of it. We, being the church, will be raptured out of it. And we've seen that there's a lack of communication regarding the church going through the tribulation period. It's amazing, as you begin to look at the Word of God, how that if, I know there are folks that do believe that, that the church will go through the tribulation period. But what's amazing to me, first of all, is how that there is a lack of communication regarding that. In other words, if we do go through the tribulation period, the church, that is, then Christ decided not to warn us one iota. He decided not to say one thing about it. And he decided, in the Word of God, he decided even not to let anyone else say anything about it, because there's no indication that the church will be here through the tribulation period. Not only is there a lack of communication, we talked about there's a lack of presence. You look at Revelation, as we looked at Revelation chapter 4, when John's taken up, raptured up into heaven, until Revelation chapter 23, the church is not mentioned. It's completely absent. It's amazing, because the church is mentioned some no less than 22 times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. All right? 22 times. You got all about the church. There we're talking about the seven churches, and 22 times it's mentioned, yet it's not mentioned even one time from Revelation chapter number 4, where a door opens and someone leaves, until Revelation chapter 23, which is after the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes back with his saints. And so, and then there in Revelation chapter 4, somebody goes out, and immediately they're around the throne. And the door opens again in Revelation 19, and someone comes back in. And it's clear, we can look at Revelation 19, verse 11. Verse 11, verse 15, 14, 16, all those verses. And he tells us who that is. He tells he'll be white, riding a white horse. Gives us his name. So very clearly we see it's Christ that's coming back. And it says he has an army of saints with him. Those who's robed in the is the righteousness of the saints and those kinds of things. So we looked at that. And so as we think about that, Can anybody tell me just quickly, and we'll move on because I got quite a bit to cover tonight. Can anybody tell me quickly something else or another sign or another proof? How do we know that the church won't go through the tribulation period? Anybody think of anything? What did the Lord say about it? Did he say he's saved us from the, what's the word? It starts with a W. The wrath to come, right? John 14, while we could talk about some verses in Matthew, some verses in some other places throughout the gospel, in Luke, and where that the Lord speaking to the Jews, dealing with the tribulation period, but his message to the church we found in John 14, and in 15 it goes on, but especially in John 14 where he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you," right? And that's the promise he left to the church. And so, over the last several weeks, we've looked at some very interesting things, all right? We've looked at some things where we've covered a whole lot of information. We've given you a whole lot of biblical facts regarding the end times, and especially just over the last couple weeks regarding the tribulation period. And I think many of you have learned a lot based on speaking with you, that some of you have learned a lot. And some of you maybe just learned a little, but you've learned something. But especially, we've covered a lot of information. And while we still have some things to cover, I hope you have a better understanding. There's still plenty to cover, trust me. But I hope even now you have a better understanding of how all these things, all these end time events fit together and how it's all going to play out. You know, I believe as Christians, it's very important to read and study and to learn all we can about these end time events, the things that the Lord revealed to us. Now, the things that aren't in here, he didn't want us to know. So no, we don't need to worry about those. The things that are, I believe he wants us to know. He wants us to study it out and to know these things. So it's good that we do that. But we need to understand, this is important now, it's important to understand that all of it, this prophecy, all this end time stuff, everything the Lord tells us regarding the future events, ultimately is for a purpose. You understand that? It's all for a purpose. And that purpose is that these things that are coming in the future, listen now closely, these things that are coming in the future should cause us to live as better Christians today. You see, there's a tendency with prophecy to get caught up on the information. There's a tendency in prophecy to major on prophecy and major on just the events and major on the facts and major on the details so we can increase with knowledge and so that we can become maybe more smart and we can stroke our ego and show people how wise we are. But don't you understand something? That's not the purpose of prophecy at all. You see, there's a world of people out there who crave information. You've met some of them. And they crave information. Everything to do with the Word of God to them just simply it surrounds information and what they can learn, what they can know, how they can increase with knowledge. You understand that? And certainly they love to hear and learn facts. They like to learn statistics about interesting things. And they treat the Bible just as if it was maybe they're learning about computers or they're learning about a car and reading a manual about a car, and they're just increasing knowledge is what they're doing. And certainly this is interesting stuff, and it's exciting to see how all these events tie together. And it's interesting as we look at it. It's easy to get caught up in the prophetical insight of all these things. But listen, God did not give us prophecy just to entertain us or give us interesting details. The Lord didn't give us prophecy for those reasons, but He gives us prophecy about the future that it might affect how we live our lives today. And I'm going to show you that tonight. Have you ever noticed how you can draw a crowd when you have a prophecy conference? Have you ever been to a prophecy conference or seen them? It'll draw a crowd. You'll have people come to that prophecy conference that haven't been to church in 10 years. I've met people before at prophecy conferences. I've met people before that literally they're self-acclaimed prophetical experts, Bible commentators, and yet they don't go to church, but they come to the prophecy conference. Now, I'll tell you something, there's a disconnect somewhere. See? They've majored on prophecy, and it's all about knowledge and that kind of stuff. And so They're not concerned with the weekly fellowship of meeting with God's people. They're not concerned with the worship every week of coming and worshiping the Lord. They're not concerned with the singing. They're not concerned with the preaching. They're not concerned with how to live a practical Christian life. They're not interested in an intimate relationship. They simply want more knowledge and more information. And you see, the Apostle Paul warned us about this. In fact, it's right here in our text. Look with me again at verse number 3. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure, what's the word, sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He said the time's going to come where they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Now when he says they're going to heap to themselves teachers, watch this, having itching ears. Other words, teach me something. Teach me, preacher, about how all these events fit together. Now, don't get up and preach to me and tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me that there's a hell to gain, a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Don't get up and preach to me about what's right and what's wrong. Just teach me some things. Can I tell you something? The reason that they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears is because teaching deals with the intellect, but preaching deals with the heart. The Bible says this is the day it's coming. This is the danger with prophecy if we're not careful. There's folks, it says, coming a day that's going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they begin to major on the interpretation. They begin to major on the information but not ever make any application. How does that apply to me? So because of the fact that all these things are going to happen on the end times, what does that mean for me today? They never make that application. That's what we want to make tonight as we begin to look at something here and we move to this next step. But we need to understand is prophecy is not just there to tickle our spiritual ear. Oh, there is a major purpose behind prophecy. It's not just there to arouse our imagination. It's not just there to entertain us, but it's there to remind us, listen, that Jesus is coming again. And in light of that truth, it ought to cause us to live our lives in a certain way, even a better way than we're maybe living now. Anticipating a time when we'll stand before Him and give an account of ourselves to Him. Let me tell you what Paul said in the book of Romans. He said in chapter 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You see, those Christians who understand prophecy the best, the Christians that have really studied it out and they've put the time in, they've put the labor in, and they understand the events of the end times, those who understand best how all of this is going to play out, typically they're some of the greatest, most productive people in the work of God. Because when they understand this, they also understand that there's some things that's coming along with this. They understand the truths, these truths, and for them to act upon these truths, they need to act upon these truths. They understand that the Lord is coming back when they understand these end time events. And because the Lord's coming back, it causes them to live their life in a different way. The whole purpose for prophecy, friend, is to show you and I, as children of God, how we ought to live today. That's the point in prophecy. Notice with me again verses 1 through 3 here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Watch this. Don't reprove me. Don't rebuke me. He says there's coming a time, verse 3, where they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But it's amazing, you read these first three verses. Clearly, Paul ties in prophecy here. You see this? He says it again there. He says, for the time will come. The time's going to come. If you look at verse number 1, he says, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's tying in prophecy with judgment. You see that? In other words, Paul's saying, listen, this is what's coming. God's going to one day judge the quick, the alive, and the dead. Two judgments. We'll talk about them. And he ties that in with, and so because of that, there's some things you need to understand about the end times. You get back up to chapter 3, and he tells you there in chapter number 3, first verse, He alludes to it again. This know also, watch this, that in the last days, he says so clearly, he ties these end time events with judgment. He ties the fact that these end time events are going to take place, that we ought to be mindful of judgment. He says, I charge thee before God who's going to judge you one day. You see that? So we see prophecy ought not to be something that just simply tickles our ear and gives us information, but it ought to be something that causes us to take heed how we're living, because we know one day soon we're going to stand before the Lord. Now last week we've seen how the church will be raptured out of here before the tribulation period. I won't spend any more time on that. We've already seen that a lot of what will be taking place during the tribulation period here on earth, we've talked about over the last 4, 5, 6 weeks, many things will be taking place here on this earth during the tribulation period, the wars. We've talked about all those kinds of things. We've talked about how half of the population will be killed off just in the first 3.5 years, and the Antichrist comes on the scene and is conquering the world. So during this 7-year tribulation period, the church, as we've seen last week, will be in heaven. And the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles are left here on this earth to go through and to suffer through this tribulation period. Now watch this, stay with me. As I've mentioned already, we've covered a lot of the things that will take place, those that are left here. And it's interesting stuff. It's good information to have for you and I, and it ought to give us ammunition to warn them of what's coming before it comes, so that I might be saved. But even more importantly than that, for you and I, is what will we be doing during this time? Now we've already said the church will be in heaven, right? We'll be in heaven during that 7 year. We've been raptured to heaven. We'll be there with Christ for 7 years until we come back with Him to set up His 1,000-year millennial reign. And while there are special things taking place here on earth, I want you to understand, watch this, there's some very, 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 very significant things taking place in glory. They involve me and they involve you if you're saved by the grace of God. And understanding these things, watch this, ought to give us a proper perspective of end time prophecy, that we'll realize that prophecy was not given to us simply to impact our head that we might increase with knowledge, but prophecy was given to us that it might impact our heart that we might increase in holiness. That's the purpose of prophecy. So tonight I want to talk to you about the judgment seat of Christ. Look with me again at verse number 1. We'll turn to those verses in a minute, but look with me again at verse number 1. He says, who shall judge the quick and the dead? Okay? I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Now, if you know, you got to notice this and stay with it closely, okay? There are two judgments here, and they're two different periods, all right? Notice he says again, the quick. We know that's those that are alive. The word quick means lie, alive or life or life-giving. All right? You hath he quickened who was dead in trespasses and in sins. He gave you life, right? So the quick is those who are alive, okay? There's that judgment. We'll look at it here in a moment. And then there's also another judgment. That's the judgment of the dead. That's going to take place later on. These are two different judgments, and they're at two different times. In fact, notice he even gives you the indication here. The quick and the dead. And then he tells you, so there's two judgments, the quick and the dead. Stay with the passage. At his appearing, that's the judgment of the quick. You got it? And then he gives you the other one, and his kingdom. All right? Two different judgments at two different times. Just a comma in your Bible can mean thousands of years. Okay? You need to always keep that in mind when you're reading, especially dealing with prophecy. It's not you're going to spell it out and spell it out and spell it out right chronologically every time, but there are two judgments mentioned here, and we'll see them even more clear than this, but there are two judgments mentioned, but he tells you one of them. He says the quick. That's the first one he gives you. He says at his appearing. When's that? The rapture. Right? At his appearing. We just looked at it last week. And then he says, there's the quick. Then he says, and the dead, where? At his kingdom. That's talking about, by the way, his eternal kingdom, okay? Verse number 1 is at his appearing. It includes only saints. This first one where he judges the quick, it includes only those who are saved. The only people that are saved will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ that we'll be looking at in a moment is not a judgment to determine whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. It's not a judgment about your sin. But it's a judgment based upon your rewards, based upon your achievements. And then There's that, so it involves only the saints. And then there's that great white throne judgment that involves only sinners. And it is only ones that will stand at the great white throne judgment. Happens at a different time. Happens all the way at the end, really. Okay? The great white throne judgment happens all the way at the very end of everything, just before the eternal kingdom. Not the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, but the eternal kingdom, all right? And we'll deal with that later as we get closer to it. But only understand these are two different judgments, all right? The quick and the dead. They happen at two different times, all right? Just hold your place here quickly. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Just so I want to make sure I'm not confusing you. I want you to see this for yourself. Revelation chapter 20, let's see. Look at verse number 11. Who's got verse 11 through 14? Go ahead, Brother Phil.
And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead are judged out of the things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death.
Okay. You see that? It says, and the dead were judged out of those. This is the judgment of the dead. Remember, it just says there's two judgments. He's going to judge the quick, the alive, and the dead. Here's the judgment of the dead. We're seeing it right here. Great white throne judgment. It's at the end. It's just before the eternal kingdom, okay? At the end. That's when they're judged. They'll go through the tribulation. They, being those who are lost, go through the millennial reign. Many of them will die during that time, obviously, during the tribulation. They'll die. But they'll be resurrected. And that'll be the second death, right? It's appointed unto man once to die. They're going to die twice. That'll be eternal death forever in hell. All right? Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight, though, is the judgment for those who are saved. He's going to judge the quick, the living, and he gives you that first because he's going to judge them first. And he's going to do it at his appearing. Right after the rapture. We're raptured into glory. And it's going to be the time of the judgment seat of Christ. All right? And by the way, just in a side note, we may cover this even more later. Well, we will cover it later. I'm not going to get on because I don't have time. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a lot I want to say to you about this, but we've got to do it. We've got to compartmentalize it here. But just like every sinner is going to stand and be judged by God at the end of this world, as we just seen, all sinners will stand and be judged by Him at the end of the world. Every saint's going to stand and be judged just after the rapture here at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm looking for verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Who's got them? Go ahead, Ashley. Okay. Now, notice it says there, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, notice this verbiage, we may be accepted of Him. Now, don't get confused or carried away about that, okay? We may be accepted of Him. Well, wait a minute. We got to labor to be accepted. No, that's not we must, that we could be acceptable to Him. Right? We can be acceptable to Him. Now, live acceptably to Him. Notice what it goes on to say, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Notice it says we must all appear. He's speaking to the church saints of Corinth. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So we're going to talk about this judgment seat of Christ. Notice with me here, I'm going to read several verses. Actually, who's got chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9? Who's got that? Okay, go ahead, Miss April, read 9 through verse 16.
Building thereon.
All right. So look again at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. All right. God expects something of us. Look what he says. You're God's husband. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. Watch what he says. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man, watch this, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The foundation can no man lay, that which is Jesus Christ. And he goes on. Now look, he says all of our works here are going to be tried by fire. And either there'll be a reward, verse number 14, look at it. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Either there'll be a reward, or you'll suffer loss. Or verse number 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. This isn't something where you're going to lose your salvation if you don't have enough good works, okay? He's going to be saved, yet so as by fire. But his works will be burned up and he'll suffer loss. So there's either going to be a reward or you're going to suffer loss. And it all depends on how we've lived our lives as Christians, all right? There is a reason to live for God. This isn't the only reason, but this is a good reason to live for the Lord, all right? You see, there are so many Christians that think, well, as long as I make it through them pearly gates, as long as I miss hell and as long as I gain heaven, as long as I have a little old cot over in the corner somewhere, I'm going to be just fine. As long as I'm saved, I don't care about anything else. I can tell you this. When that day comes, I promise you, it'll matter. When we're standing here, the award ceremony, the trophies are being handed out. The crowns are being handed out. And then that time comes when we cast our crowns at his feet. You stand there empty-handed. It's going to matter. Those that don't care about anything else, all I care about is as long as I get to heaven. And so they live their life for self. They live their, you know them. You know those Christians, they're saved, they've believed on the Lord, they've accepted Christ as their Savior. Now some people just aren't saved, but there are some that are saved. But that's why the Bible warns us about there's going to be two different type of people that stand before Him. Those that have done nothing with their life, nothing with that which the Lord hath given them, nothing with their inheritance, and then there'll be those that have done something. Those that have lived their life for the temporal instead of the eternal, the Bible says here, they'll suffer loss. So what's it talking about? You remember when Jesus said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this life shall keep it unto life eternal. This is exactly what he was talking about right here, this verse. This is what we're reading right here. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that loves this life is going to lose it. You see, those who love this life, they put all their attention, all their affection upon this life, will come to the end of their life having nothing to show for it. They're going to lose it. It'll be burned up. He says, he that hateth his life in this life shall keep it unto life eternal. Those that hate this life, as in, doesn't mean they literally hate the way we think of hate, but it means that they don't put no more attention on this life than what need be. We need to take care of our family. We need to do those things. But their affection is not set upon here. Our affection is set upon there. Their affection is not set upon things here, either people here, but it's set upon the Lord who's there. And they're going to take and carry that, the things that they've done in this life, their works in this life, to the next life. And what every child of God needs to understand tonight is there is a great examination day coming. It's coming, friend, and how we live our life now makes all the difference whether or not we're going to experience loss or whether or not we're going to experience reward. And so I want you to notice several things as we look at this and we think about this judgment day, this judgment seat of Christ. Notice with me, first of all, the sort of our Christian life will be judged. The sort of our Christian life will be judged. Look with me again. Notice verse number 13 of chapter 3 here, 1 Corinthians. Every man's work. Now when you read that, don't start thinking about your neighbor. When you read that, don't start thinking about your friend or your husband, your wife. Every man, that's mankind, okay? That includes you too. Includes me. Every man. You need to put your picture yourself right there. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Watch this. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, look with me first. He says this. It's going to be manifest. You see that? It's going to be manifest. You know what the word manifest means? It means to make clearly visible, to make visibly seen, to make crystal clear, open and honest. Nothing is hidden. You see that? Every man's work is going to be opened up in front of the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says it's going to be made manifest. Why? To try every man's work of what sort it is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, we read it a moment ago, when Paul says this, we must all appear. He says we must all appear. Now, when he says we must all appear, I want you to understand it literally means, that term appear, literally means without disguise. In other words, the appearance that we will have, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, literally without disguise, literally without a facade, literally without any kind of veil put over us. We're going to be open and completely revealed before the Lord. In other words, our character will truly be seen. You see, the truth of the matter is this, and here's why our carnal mind is slanted, and this is why we don't fully understand and grasp this. The truth is, here on earth, we're never really seen for who we truly are. Let's just be honest. We're never really seen for who. Man, the Bible says, looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. One of the things I've learned in my few years of serving God is things are seldom what they seem. I'm going to take it a step further tonight. People are seldom what they seem. Listen to me. But when we stand before a thrice holy God, we'll be open and we'll be completely unveiled before the Lord. Many Christians have been successful at convincing others that they're something they're not. Maybe they've put on a show, and maybe they can talk the talk and sometimes even walk the walk, and maybe they come in toting a Bible and they've got the suit on or the dress on or whatever it may be, and maybe they teach a Sunday school class, maybe they sing in the choir, maybe they have been doing this for a long time, in fact so long, watch this, listen to me, that they've even convinced themselves that they're a whole lot better than they really are. You know, we can do that. Tell a lie long enough, you start believing it. Convince themselves they're even much better than they really are. The Bible says this, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Well, when we look at ourselves, we're doing pretty good because we're doing much better than this guy. But I want to tell you, when we stand before the Lord, listen, I'm not going to be judged based on what others think of me. I'm not going to be judged even based upon what I think of myself, but I'm going to be judged based upon what God knows about me. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be unseen. There'll be no facade. There'll be no veil. And I think we're going to find that many of the things that in this life we've magnified, I think what we're going to find is many of the things of the people maybe in this world, in this life, that we've glorified. I think what we're going to find is many a times, like the size of a ministry or the popularity of a movement or the significance of a musician or maybe even some minister in the true work of God, I believe what we're going to find when we stand there prostrate before the Lord and when the Lord unveils all of it, that we're going to, it lays out open and naked before the all-seeing eye of God, that many and much of that stuff's going to be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. A lot of the things that we thought was really for God, we're going to find out wasn't. A lot of the people that we thought were sold out to the Lord, we're going to find out was it. Go with me to Luke chapter 16, if you will. Hold your place here. We're going to be in this text for quite a bit here. Luke 16. The Bible tells us our works are going to be revealed by fire, what sort it is. Look with me at Luke 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they, watch what he says, which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I believe a lot of the people we lift up and exalt will turn out to be wood, hay, and stubble. Their works. I'm not saying they won't be saved. I believe a lot of the things that we glorify, listen to me, it's going to be what size, it's going to be what sort it is, not what size it is. Man, I want, listen, if any preacher tells you they're lying, if they tell you they don't want their church to grow and they don't want to pastor a bigger church, that's more souls if they got their heart right. It has nothing to do with fame, I promise you that, not with me. It has nothing to do with any of those things. I just want to be able to preach to more people and let God use me in an even greater way. But listen to me, when we get to glory and He begins to really open up and unveil everything. I think about over there, I believe it's the church of Sardis, and he said this to them. He said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You think about it. Everybody that went by that church, anybody, you could say the name of that church. Oh yeah, I know that church. Man, they're really doing something for God. Thou hast a name that you livest, but God says, I'm sitting in the portals of glory and I'm telling you, you're dead. And when we get to glory and things are unveiled, talking about this judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be what size it is. It's not going to be all the things that in our carnal minds we lift up and say, well, that's a great church. That's a great ministry. That's a great man. That's a great musician. That's a great person. It's going to be what sort it is. Do they truly have a heart for God? Notice again, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be open, clearly, visibly seen. For the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There's a big difference in the size of something and the sort of something. Can I tell you this? Quality is always more important than quantity. One Bible commentator put it this way. He said, would you rather have a truckload of hay or a handful of diamonds? Think about it. Look with me now at verse 14 and 15. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, the fire tries the kind of work that we offer up, not the appearance of that work. The fire is going to try the true work that we offer up, not just the appearance of that work. Because we can conjure up and we can manifest up and we can make up an appearance. That's not what he says. Every man's work, not the appearance of the work. Not the appearance of the ministry, but the real ministry will be tried by fire. Not the appearance of your effort, but the real effort will be tried by fire. You understand? The sort of our Christian life will be judged. Notice with me, quickly go over a page to chapter number 4. Look at verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. And so, the Lord's going to try it. And the Lord's going to reveal, it says. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He'll make manifest or clearly seen, clearly visible, the counsels of the hearts. It's all going to be out in the open. So we see the sort of Christian life. I've got to move on. We'll be judged. Notice the second thing. The service of our Christian life will be judged. Look back with me at verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. You see that? Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, these are in two different categories. You have gold, silver, precious stones. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that's different than wood, hay, and stubble. Right? But what's the difference? Well, number one, you got to dig for gold. You got to dig for precious stones. You got to dig for silver. In other words, it takes work. I said every man's service is going to be tried. It takes some effort. It takes some real trying, and you got to dig it out. It takes some real work. You can find wood. You can find hay. You can find stubble anywhere. It's not hard to come by. You just pick it up off the ground many times. It's not something you got to work real hard for. I believe many of the things that we think we're going to be rewarded for, these little minuscule things that we do. It's funny. I've always enjoyed the verse because it always convicts me, really, to be honest. Where the Lord said this, He talks about when you've done this and when you've done all that and you've done the other, then you should say that we're an unprofitable servant. I've done just what I was supposed to do. Paraphrase him, that's what he says. I'm an unprofitable servant. We think every little minuscule thing that we do, boy, I'm going to get a reward for that. I want to tell you something. There's a difference in wood, hay, and stubble and diamonds and gold, silver and gold and precious stones because of the fact what? Work. Real effort. Pouring something into it. I believe that many of the things we think we're going to be rewarded for, it's just going to really be wood, hay, and stubble because they're not things that really take much effort. They're not things that really take much sacrifice. When you look at the crowns that are given out, Lord willing, maybe, we'll just see how it goes. I know we won't make it tonight. We might look at it next week. There are five main crowns that are given out at this judgment seat of Christ. Five main crowns. They're wonderful crowns. I hope I have every one of them, but there are five main crowns given out there. But what's amazing, when you look at what these crowns the Bible speaks of, there are crowns that are given to Christians for work that is done for God that goes way up above, over and above what most Christians are willing to do. It's not just your mediocre, mundane, everyday stuff and everyday Christian. These are crowns and rewards for those second mile Christians. Let me tell you something. Our Lord is not an everybody wins. Our Lord is not an everybody gets a trophy kind of God. No, He says this, there's winners and losers. Didn't we just read that He said some will get reward and some will suffer loss? He's not an everybody gets a trophy kind of God. Everybody can be saved. We're thankful for that. When it comes to our rewards, it's going to go to those with a cut that are cut above, that are a step above, that's really putting forth some effort. What's going to make the difference is the effort in my service and your service to Him. So I want to give you several things we're going to be judged by in our service. Number one, we'll be judged according to our time. Now I want you to help me. There's a lot of verses we need to run here, okay? Somebody get John 9:4. Somebody else Ephesians 5. John 9:4, Ephesians 5, verse 15, and somebody else go to 1 Peter chapter 1. John 9:4, Ephesians 5, and 1 Peter 1. We're going to be judged according to our time. Anyone got John 9:4 yet? All right, Miss Debbie, read that one, please. See that? He said, I got to work the works of Him. Jesus speaking there. He says, the night coming, no man. It's a reminder to us. We all only have so much time. And we're accountable to God for the time He's given us. Who's got Ephesians 5, 15? Read it through 17, please, brother. Phil?
See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is.
Okay, he tells us here, see then you walk circumspectly. That's very, very carefully. Paying attention. Not as fools, but as wise. And then he says this, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. This thing's about at the end. Right? So our mind's upon end time things. And because we know it's about the end, we need to be very careful with how we spend our time. He goes on and says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, I could spend a lot of time on this. I don't have time to spend a lot of time on this. But God's going to hold you accountable for not understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you get that? Well, I'm just trying to figure out the will of God. Well, He reveals His will by His word. You ain't been in the Bible. I'll promise you this. You make it a habit of really, really getting in that Bible and listening to the preaching and coming to church and praying to the Lord. You'll find His will real quick. There are some things we know. Don't know how to read my Bible, know how to pray, know how to tithe, know how to come to church, right? We could go on. There are things we know we're supposed to do. And while we're doing those things, he shows us what else he wants us to do. He says that we ought to understand what the will of the Lord is. Why? We only have so much time. You wait till you're whatever age before you know what the will of God is for your life. 1 Peter, who's got it? Chapter 1, verse 17. Anyone got it? Go ahead, Ms. Kate. Now watch this. That's a little bit of an awkward sentence, verse, okay? But he very clearly, he says, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons, in other words, God's going to judge everybody. He's no respecter of persons. Watch this. According to every man's work. Says, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. So, clearly he's going to judge every man's work. We've been talking about that. Past the time, he says, because we know that, we need to pass the time of our sojourning here, our life here, with fear. Why? Because on Judgment Day, we're going to give an account of our time and how we spent it. All right? Now, we'll be judged according to our time. I've got to move on. We're going to be judged according to our talents. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We can all go there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not going to run as many on this one. I can, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth or any further, any longer, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're going to be judged according to our talents. Are we using our talents on carnal things? Are we using our talents on the things of this world, the things of this life, what we want to use them on? Or are we using our talents for the Lord? The Bible says that we should no longer serve self. We should no longer live for ourselves. But it says we should live unto him who died for them and rose again. Right? We owe it all to him. And we understand that we've been bought with a price and God owns us and he ought to control our life. I'm going to move on to the third one quickly. We'll be judged not only according to our time and our talents, but according to our treasures. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Somebody else go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Matthew 6, 19. Somebody else get 1 Timothy chapter 6. Matthew 6, 19. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, these are the things we'll be judged by. Look with me at verse number 19 of Matthew chapter number 6. Let me judge according to our treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Notice verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, no matter how much you it says moth, malt says it rust and moss are going to corrupt anything you leave here. No matter how much we leave, how much we obtain while we're here of possessions and maybe houses and land and money, none of it's going to amount to a hill of beans when we're out of here. Can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. How? Invest in the work of God. Buses. Missionaries. Debt retirement, so work can be unleashed to do even more. You can send it on ahead, right? Can't take it with you. Who's got 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17? All right, Miss Abel, read verse 17 through 19, please. Okay, so he says in verse 17, that they may not be high-minded, be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. He goes on, he says here, that they may be rich, verse 18, that they be rich in good works. Talking about works are going to be tried. Ready, then he says this, ready to distribute. Ready to serve others. Maybe ready to distribute their own wealth. willing to communicate. He says at the end of it here that they may, watch this, don't let this bother you, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Preacher, does that mean they can buy their way into heaven? If they don't give enough, they're not going to. That they may lay hold on eternal life. Know that they will embrace and not dread eternity. You see, there's going to be a lot of people that go to heaven, and they're going to know at the end of their life, it's going to become real to them that they spent their life on this life. And while, yes, I want to be with the Lord, I don't want to stand before Him knowing how stingy I was, knowing how selfish I was, that they may lay hold, embrace it, lay a hold on it. Man, I'm ready to go. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. We'll give an account of our treasures in regard to our giving. But not only will we give an account on that we give, but we'll even give an account on how you give. You know, the Bible still says that God loveth a cheerful giver. I want you to go with me to this verse. I love this verse. Hebrews chapter 11, 10, verse number 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Not only will we give an account as far as our giving goes, on that we give, certainly we will, but even on how we give. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. For ye had compassion of me, Paul says, in my bonds when I was in prison, and took, watch this, underline this, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now let me paint you a picture. This is one. This is the Bible says not to give grudgingly or of necessity. Now wait a minute. In other words, that said, don't just give of necessity. That means there's a need. It's necessary, right? But be a cheerful giver. Says they took joyfully the spoiling of it. Preacher, can we take up another offering? That's what it's talking about. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. I said to you a moment ago, friend, listen. The things that we believe we're going to be rewarded for might just be what we're supposed to be doing. They might be wood, hay, and stubble. These crowns, they come at a high price when we judge based upon our treasures. There's much more I can say about that. I got to move. We're going to be judged according to our testimony. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now this is right on the heels, notice, of verse number 10, which is dealing with end times. I'm trying to get somewhere here. We're going to be judged according to it. First of all, our witness, when we think about our testimony is broken down at least in two ways. First of all, it's broken down as far as our witness. We ought to be a testimony to be telling others about Jesus. Now, think about this. Back up to verse 10 for a moment. I want you to see this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So I told you, this prophecy, this end time events, the study of it, ought to compel us to live a better life. It's not just information that we know, right? So he says here, he's talking about end time events, verse 10, we got to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is end time stuff. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing one day we're going to stand before God, and they'll stand before God without Christ, we persuade men. But we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Knowing Christ is coming back soon, and all those who haven't accepted Him is going to burn in an eternal lake of fire, it ought to make us the greatest soul winners in the world. That's what this end time prophecy ought to do. We see, man, on the horizon what's coming. It ought to cause us to go and warn and shout out the warning to a lost and dying world. Go with me to Jude. Obviously, there's one chapter, but Jude, verse number 20. Jude, verse number 20. Jude, then Revelation, little book right before it. In Jude, verse number 20, it says this, watch this. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, he's encouraging them for end times, keep yourselves in the love of God. Watch this, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And here's the admonition, and if some have compassion, making a difference, others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're to give an account for our testimony, for our witness. This is in time. He says this in time prophecy stuff ought to compel us to witness to others. Not only our witness, thinking about testimony, but then our walk. Our testimony involves a walk as well. You know that. As we think about these end time events, when we understand and are mindful that the Lord's coming back, it ought to affect our walk. The Bible says, first of all, we should be focused on spiritual things. Colossians chapter number 3, I'll turn there quickly. Colossians chapter number 3. In Colossians chapter number 3, in verse number 1, the Bible says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I love verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now understand, we're dealing, and Paul's dealing, it's amazing how relevant thinking on future things spurs us for the present things. Encourages us for the present things. You see that? He goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We're looking for eternity in Christ, and he sits on the right hand of God. He says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. We're thinking about end time things, and all of it, he says, causes us to have an affection set, not on this life, but on the next life. It should be focused on spiritual things. When our life is focused on the imminent return of Christ and all that eternity encompasses, then we live our life with a view of heaven. We become spiritually minded and our affections are set on things above, and the things of this earth grow strangely dim when we're spiritually minded. Not only should we be focused on spiritual things, we should be fervent in love. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Somebody else go to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be there in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Not before Timothy's, Thessalonians. You see, the end time prophecy, when we study it and think about it, oh, listen, it's not just a bunch of information. It's not just a bunch of neat stuff, but it has practical purpose for here and now. Chapter 3, look with me. We should be fervent in love. Look at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Here it is. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. The coming of the Lord, the prophetic events, the end time message ought to cause us to love one another even more. You understand, this is a practical thing. It's not just a prophetic thing. When Christ returns, do we really want to be ashamed? Do we really want to be embarrassed when we stand before Him at how much or how little we've loved one another, brothers and sisters in Christ? These end time prophecies ought to cause us to think, one day the Lord is really coming back. One day I'm really going to stand before Him. One day I'm really going to be judged of how I've loved my brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says, he that seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him. And it's really going to be a time. And when we think about that and study about that time, it ought to make us mindful how we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, we should be fervent love. Then also, we should be faithful to church. Who's got Hebrews chapter 10? Somebody get verse 25. Who's got it here? Raise your hand if you got it. Brother Joel, go ahead.
Not
You see that in the day? The day. So much the more as you see the day. What's the day? The end times, the day of the Lord. Right? What does it do? It compels us to come to the house of God. Even more, in other words, the very ammunition that causes us to be more faithful than ever to the house of God is the signs of the end times. So much the more as you see the day approaching. It's practical. It encourages us for practical living. We should be founded in our faith, and I'm going to read it to you. James 5, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." It said, "Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. But ye also, be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Let me tell you what happens. When we place our hope and our trust in the return of the Lord, it helps to stabilize us in our Christian life. We be patient. Even in trials, even in troubles, even in difficult times, because we know it gets better farther on. And so that hope, that grounding that we have in Christ, where it tells us to be patient, to be established in the Lord, we can endure through the hard times. We can wait through the difficult times. We can stay steadfast, unmovable through the tough times. It helps to stabilize us. We become founded in our faith. Why? Because of the hope of the end times. Go quickly to 1 Thessalonians. Right here we are in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I love this passage. You hear it many times at funerals. Look with me. Verse number 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Look at verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Watch what it says. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Oh, listen. There's nothing that gives us a more reason and purpose to live a practical Christian life than prophecy, than end time events and understanding them. It establishes us. It comforts us. When we place our hope and trust in the Lord, it helps us to be stabilized. Let me give you one more quickly, and I'm going to be done. Not only are we going to be judged according to our testimony, we're going to be judged according to our temple. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says this: "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope," this end time hope, what we're talking about when he appears, "we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." You get that? Every one of us that have this hope of the end times, this hope, listen, there's a practical purpose for studying and knowing prophecy and the end time events, and that purpose is that in knowing them, we will live better Christian lives in the present. If we believe in the imminent return, that Christ could come back at any moment, then we're not going to live in sin. We're not going to dabble in sin, but instead we're going to strive to be pure. Notice he says it again, "He that hath this hope purifieth himself." So what does that end time prophecy cause us to do? Live a pure life. That's what it ought to cause us to do. So that's why I say to you, there's this judgment coming. We could talk about all the things, and we have and we will, that's been going on, that will be going on at the earth in the tribulation period during all these end time events. We need to understand something. The application for me, the application for you, is that something significant is going to be happening with us too. There'll be a judgment for us too. We'll be standing before the Lord. And the deciding factor of the suffering loss or the reward will be the here and now, what we're doing for Christ now, what we're doing with our life now. It ought to encourage us. All this end time stuff, everything we've looked at was going to church or being fervent love and all these things. It says we ought to be encouraged to do so because Christ is coming again. Let's take some quick prayer requests. Who's got some?